This morning and turn to the book of First Chronicles, chapter number 11. First Chronicles, chapter number 11. I love it when God's plan comes together. We sang a song about victory. The choir sang a song about the wings of eagles being lifted up high as wings of eagles. And we do it all for the cause of Christ, amen. And I'm so thankful how God puts services together and orders the preaching of the word, sometimes matching with the music. And so I just love it when God's plan comes together. This morning, we're going to be continuing in a series that we started several years ago, People of the Bible. We're looking at the 27th person in the Bible this morning. And in this message this morning, we're going to meet a man that became famous as one of King David's mighty men. He was a soldier who became famous for the enemies that he killed in battle, and his name was Benaiah. And 1 Corinthians 11, verses 22 through 25. But as we would think about 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse number 22, we find that the Bible tells us that Benaiah had done many acts. But here's the ironic thing. The only acts that are recorded in a Bible for you and I involve killing only three separate enemies, but yet the Bible said he had done many acts. And so understand this, that oftentimes everything about a character, everything about a person is not always written in the Bible. And that doesn't mean that that's all they did for the cause of Jesus Christ. But we learn in 1 Chronicles chapter 27 and verse number 5 that he was the son of Jehoiada. He was a chief priest. So as the son of a chief priest, we find that Benaiah normally would have become a priest. But instead of becoming a priest, Benaiah becomes a soldier. In the Bible, there are priests that who become prophets, such as Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and some even say John the Baptist. But Benaiah was the only son of a priest who became a soldier, who also became the commander of King David's bodyguard. And he's named in this chapter as one of David's mighty men and was a part of an elite fighting force of 30 men that worked for King David. So let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's word in 1 Chronicles chapter number 11. We'll begin reading in verse 22 down through verse number 25. And then we'll pray as we think on this thought of Benaiah, a mighty man of God. Benaiah, a mighty man of God. Notice what the Bible says. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of the valiant man of Kabzeel, had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab, and he went down and slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. And he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high, and in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. And he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. The things that Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, had the name among the three mighties. Behold, he was honorable among the 30, but attained not to the first three, and David set him over his guard. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our knee and our hearts before you this morning, Father, we're thankful for these varying Bible characters that we have looked at over the past couple of years. Oh, Father, we pray as we look at the life of Benaiah, Father, there's three things in Benaiah's life, Father, that we can make application to our life as well. So, Father, we ask that as God's children are gathered here today, Lord, you would apply these appropriate truths as the Holy Spirit of God reveals it to them. And then, Father, in case there's someone here this morning who does not know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, in other words, Father, they never have been born again, they never have trusted Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, Father, I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit of God might convict them of their sinfulness and their unrighteousness. And may they come to understand that Jesus Christ paid the way that you and I might have eternal salvation by willingly going to the cross of Calvary, there dying and rising again, Father. And there on that cross, he paid the sin debt of all of our sin. So, Father, would you minister to the other ministries going on at this time, all the different children's ministries, even the babes in the nursery, Father? We pray you'll bless those workers there. Give them fruit for their labor as well this day. And Father, when it's all said and done, nobody else will deserve the praise and honor and glory but thee. So we pray and ask these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. So this morning, I want to look at Benaiah, and I want to consider three truths that we can learn from Benaiah's life. Notice, first of all, if you're taking notes this morning, notice the foes that he faced, the foes that he faced. As we look at our text, we can see that there were three enemies that Benaiah faced. We see he faced two lion-like men of Moab. We see then he faced a real lion that he slew in a pit on a snowy day. And then lastly, we see that he faced a very large Egyptian. And as we look at these three enemies this morning, we're going to find that all three of these people are really symbolic of the three great enemies that every Christian faces in their life every day that they live. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, our internal foe. Notice in verse 22, we see that Benaiah met in battle two lion-like men of Moab. The words describing lion-like is pretty descriptive, isn't it? When you hear the word lion, you think something fierce. And you hear two lion-like men, it seems to me that they were pretty formidable heroes. We find that word lion-like means heroic. It means a brave, formidable warrior. So these two men were strong and vicious, as if they were real lions. They were great champions of the Moabite people. If you think about it, these two champions were similar to Goliath when he was a champion for the Philistines. So they were known throughout all the land, and to face them in battle would be like facing two king of the beast. The significance of these two men is that they were from Moab. So if you remember, the Moabites were a tribe that lived right on the border of the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, we could even say this, that the Moabites were related to the children of Israel. I wonder if you might remember the story of Lot as he fled Sodom. In Genesis chapter 19 and verse number 30, we're told that he fled to a cave and lived there with his two daughters. But then in verses 31 through verse number 35, we read of how Lot, in a drunken stupor, fathered children by each of his daughters. The oldest daughter had a son by the name of Moab, which was the father of the Moabites. And the youngest daughter had a son named Benami, who became the father of the nation of the Amorites. So the Moabites were the arch enemy of the nation of Israel. And because of this, the Moabites are symbolic of our flesh, or in other words, our internal enemy. If you think about it, the flesh, just like the Moabites, is the enemy of God's people. And guess what? We're not only related to us, that flesh lives inside of us each and every day of our lives. It's like an in-law or an outlaw that comes over to their house to visit, but then will never leave. That's the way the flesh is. It's the old life that opposes the new life that we're supposed to have in Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And it's the old man that's a bitter enemy of the new man. So we think then about Moab. It represents the flesh that stands in opposition against God and against every believer. I like what Paul declared in Galatians 5 and verse 17. He says, the flesh lusteth after the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another. So we find here Paul describing two really internal occupants of a life constantly warring for control. We have the spirit warring for control, and we have the flesh warring for control. And we find that word lust that speaks of intense desire. And the desire is so intense, it's almost like an obsession. So we have the Holy Spirit versus the flesh, our own nature. And both of them are desiring to be in control of our life, so they're constantly fighting one against the other. Let me illustrate it to you this way this morning. The Holy Spirit wants to control our life so he can transform us into the eternal. But the flesh wants to control our lives so he can mold us after the earthly, sensual, and fleshly things of this world. Paul writes in Romans 8 and verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That word enmity means hostility. It means in opposition to, and even gives this idea and the connotation of hatred. So Paul describes this conflict in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, speaking about his own flesh. He says, "For I know that in me," and he qualifies it, "that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." And he spoke about the war that was within inside of him. You see, Paul was accurately describing the war that was wages inside every born-again believer. A war of the spirit versus the war of the flesh. So I wonder, Paul was very acutely aware of the war that wages inside of him. I wonder this morning, and the question I have for you, are you just as aware as the Apostle Paul was of the war that wages inside of you? If you're here today and you say, "Well, I don't really have a war going on," well, two things are happening. Either you're really sanctified and set apart for the work of God, or in other words, that you're so far apart from the work of God that you only have the world, the flesh, and the devil working inside of you, and there's no opposition being put out there to you. And so I wonder, where are you at today? Do you have that war inside of you? Well, not only did we see that Benaiah had an internal foe, but then notice, secondly, we find that he had an infernal foe. And by infernal, I mean relating to the underworld, being diabolical in nature. Notice in verse number 22, we read that Benaiah fought a lion in a pit. And so not only did he find himself facing two lion-like men, but he actually did face a king of the beast. Now today, if you were to go to the Holy Lands, say with Evangelist Richard Harper going in a year or so over there, you're not going to find lions roaming around the Holy Land any longer. But the Bible tells us that one time the Holy Land was filled with lions. And even on several different occasions in the Bible, we find the presence of lions in the Bible. So Benaiah found himself face to face with a lion. Smith's Bible Dictionary speaks of a lion as this: the most powerful, daring, and impressive of all the carnivorous animals, the most magnificent in aspect and awful in voice. You see, lions are mentioned in the Bible because of their strength. Lions are mentioned in the Bible because of their boldness, their ferocity, and their stealthiness. They sneak up on their prey and pounce on them before they even know that they're there. Do you know as well, the lion is also symbolic of Satan himself? We read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil," notice these words now, "as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And without a doubt, the meanest, the hardest, and the deadliest enemy that you and I ever are going to face is the devil himself. And as our infernal enemy, he seeks our destruction on a daily basis. And he stalks us just like a lion, waiting for that moment that he could just pounce on us and literally destroy us. Satan is not only described as a lion, but then notice these words: as a roaring lion. And I read as I studied for this message that in a clear, still night, a lion's roar could be heard over 5 miles away. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty loud roar. And it's been said that a lion's roar can shake a car 30 yards away from where the lion was that just roared. I don't know about you, but that's powerful as well. And when a lion roars, you know what he's doing? He's showing his ownership. And he's saying, "This is my territory. This is my spot." So Satan is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking domination, seeking dominion inside your life. And just like our flesh, he wants to be in control of our life. But get this, you do not have to let him be in control. You can allow the Holy Spirit to be in control of your life. I like what Paul tells Timothy in his second book in chapter 2 in verse 26. And he says this, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. So basically we find that Paul tells Timothy that these people must awake to soberness because of the spiritual intoxication they've fallen into after being held captive by Satan to now do God's will. Satan not only wants to dominate our life, but guess what? He wants to destroy our life as well. Peter said, Satan walketh about seeking whom he may, notice the wording, devour. That word devour means to drink or to gulp down. It means to swallow hungrily or speedily. And it gives us the picture perhaps of even slurping up as a lion might slurp up the blood from the prey that he has just killed. I want you to understand this morning that Satan desires to destroy you. And just like the flesh, who is our internal enemy, Satan, our infernal enemy, stalks us seeking our destruction. He watches and he waits for a moment in time when he can attack us and devour us. I like what the Lord said in John chapter 8 in verse number 44. He speaks to Satan as being a liar and the father of all lies. You see, Satan oftentimes lures victims through thoughts of pleasure, perhaps power, even popularity. But understand this, the promises that Satan gives you are really just lies, and they're really meant to deceive, and they're meant to destroy you. And even though Benaiah met the worst of his enemies, he met a lion. He met him in the worst of places, in a pit. He met him in the worst of conditions on a snowy day. Guess what? Benaiah was still victorious, even though those things took place. Well, not only did Benaiah face an internal enemy, not only did he face an infernal enemy, but notice in verse 23, we find that he faced an external enemy as well. Benaiah faced, the Bible says, an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. 5 cubits high is about 7.5 feet tall. So he's almost 7.5 feet tall. He wasn't quite as tall as Goliath, who the Bible says was about 9 feet and 6 inches tall. But in verse 23, it tells us that he had in his hand a spear like a weaver's beam. The spear really was a large shaft that usually was anywhere between 5 feet and 10 feet long. And it could be up to 5 inches thick. So the Egyptian that Benaiah went up against was a very formidable enemy. You know, when you think about Egypt in the Bible is always a type or a symbol of the world. It's a system that is continually seeking to pull us away from God and eternal things. And the Bible said in 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The reference to the world here in 1 John 2 and verse 15, it's not speaking about the planet. It's not speaking about the people on the planet. It's speaking about a system or a philosophy that is going in the opposite direction of God. And if we ever live in a day and age today where the world system is heading in the opposite direction of God, I don't know when we ever were if we weren't doing it today. I like John Wesley's definition of the world. He says it's this: anything that cools my love for Christ is the world. Man, think about that for just a moment. Apply all that meaning to your life here this morning. Anything that cools your love for Christ is the world. Boy, there's a lot of things that we need to shuck out of our life, isn't there? There's a lot of things that are cooling us down. Some are cooled down to the point that they're cold and they're ice and they're shivering because they have gotten so cool from the things of God. The world philosophy seeks to cool us and cool our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that I simply mean this: the world wants to draw our hearts away from Christ to the things of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world is the enemy that seeks to get us to love earthly things more than the heavenly things that Christ has for us. And just like the flesh and the devil, we battle with the world every day of our life. And the world wants our attention. The world wants your affection. The world is the external enemy that you and I face on a regular basis. And just as Benaiah faced three foes, you and I face three foes as well. The only difference is that Benaiah faced his enemies one at a time. He faced the lion, he faced the two men, and he faced the Egyptian one at a time. And he only faced them one time each. But guess what, my friend? We're not as good as he was. We face all three of our enemies on a daily basis, and we face them time and time again. Not only days or weeks or months apart, sometimes multiple times during the same day. And I want to remind you that as believers, we're not on the playground, but you and I are on a battleground. And only those really who are walking on a daily basis with the Lord Jesus Christ are going to have victory like Benaiah had. Well, not only do we see the foes that Benaiah faced, but then notice the fight that he fought, the fight that he fought. You know, the foe that he faced is very interesting to study, the three foes that he faced. But the fight that he fought is encouraging to me. And we know that we're in a spiritual battle, but the question is, how are you doing in that spiritual battle? Are you a victim? Are you a victor? Are you being overcome? Are you overcoming? Are you being conquered? Are you conquering? So as we look at Benaiah's life, we'll see the Bible said that he slew his opponents. Notice in verse 22 and 23, we find that he slew the two like lion men of Moab. Then it says he slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. And then lastly, the Bible said he slew or killed an Egyptian. Understand this, that Benaiah was a victor and not a victim. And he confronted his foes, but he conquered his foes as well. And as we look at this thought of the fight that he fought, notice we see that in it, it was the worst possible circumstances. In this fight, it was the worst possible circumstances. We see that, first of all, Benaiah was outnumbered. Fighting one man like the man of Moab would be a challenge, amen. But guess what? He fought two, and the odds were definitely stacked against him. We see that it was an outrageous situation. He's fighting a lion in a pit. The Bible really isn't clear how the lion got in the pit and how Benaiah jumped in and took care of that lion. Maybe Benaiah chased him out of a village and he went into a pit and he jumped into the pit to kill him. I don't know whatever, we don't know the exact circumstances, but we do know this. Whatever the reason was, it was an outrageous situation. Because I can tell you what, I'm not jumping in a pit to kill a lion. I might have got a bow or some big rocks and hurled it at him or shot an arrow at him. I am not jumping in a pit. It was an outrageous situation. Benaiah was outnumbered. And thirdly, he was outmatched as well. I can't imagine that Benaiah was a very small man. I think he probably was of normal stature for men of that day and age. But I don't think he matched up with the 7.5-foot Egyptian with a huge spear in his hand. But the Bible said, we read that he went down against this Egyptian with a staff. And he took the spear from the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. Well, we see that Benaiah was in the worst possible circumstances. But then notice something else. He was in the worst possible conditions. Notice in verse 22. We read in verse 22 that he slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. Not only was he in a pit, probably with not very much room to maneuver. As I thought about that, I thought about this as well, how brave and how much faith that he had to jump in and to slew that lion. Even if I had faith and even if I was brave enough to do that, I'm thinking about this. Once you jump into that pit, my friend, there's no way of getting back out. It's either you or him. You can't say, can you hold on, Mr. Lion, a minute? I'm breathing a little bit hard. I need to take a break. I need to catch my breath. So he jumped in there and he's willing to fight this lion in the worst possible condition. The conditions, the Bible really teaches us, they were slippery and they were treacherous. Notice carefully that the Bible does not say on a snowy day. Notice, does it not say as well on a day that it was snowing? Notice what exact wording of the Bible, it says, in a snowy day. And those words, in a snowy day, implies that throughout the whole day, it was snowing. It wasn't before, it wasn't after, it was throughout the whole day, it was snowing. All throughout the day, no doubt. Cold fingers, maybe frostbitten toes, shivering perhaps in his wet clothes. He was in the worst possible circumstances, the worst possible conditions, but guess what? The Bible said he was still victorious, and he overcame and he slew that lion that was in the pit that day. And if you think about our life, we're going to find ourselves in some of the same circumstances and conditions as Benaiah did. We'll find ourselves fighting an enemy that outnumbers us and outmatches us. We'll find ourselves fighting in situations which we very easily could slip and fall if we're not trusting in God to be our help to us. But regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstances, you and I can be victorious just like Benaiah was. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, "Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." We also read in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And just like Benaiah, we can be victorious in the fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. You understand this morning as God's children that victory is God's design, that victory is God's plan for each and every one of his children. Wherever, whatever, whenever, we can be victorious. And the world and the flesh and the devil may claim victory over our life, but Romans 8 and verse 37, Paul writes and says this, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." We can be the victorious one and not the victimized one. Well, not only do we see the foes that Benaiah faced, the fight that he fought, and notice lastly, the fame that he found. Notice in verses 24 and the first part of verse 25. Read along as I read that this morning. "These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among the three mighties. Behold, he was honorable among the 30. It seems to me that before he slew these three foes, Benaiah doesn't seem to have been noticed by anybody at all, or at least it's not recorded that he was noticed in the Bible for you and I. And because of what Benaiah did, we now find out that he's being noticed by these mighty men. And he became well known to be one of the mighty men of David. The Bible says that he had the name among the three mighties. In other words, they were talking about him. They were speaking about him. They said, "Man, what a man Benaiah is. Boy, he slew the lion in a pit. He slew the Egyptian. He slew those two lion-like men from Moab. Boy, what a great warrior he was. He was respected among the elite forces of David's mighty men. He was a man that became famous because he slew three different foes that faced him." You might even say this, as far as we can tell, although he did other acts, the Bible said, we find that he really became famous because of the three that he slain, that according to the Bible. But what I think is more significant about the fame he earned, I think that the victories that brought him fame meant something. Well, what did they mean? Well, I think, first of all, we see that the fame that he brought meant that he brought the reputation of his father. He brought the reputation of his father. Notice in verse 22 that his father, which was Jehoiada, was a man with a great reputation himself. And we read in the Bible that he as well was a valiant man. That word valiant indicates that he was exceptional or heroic courage when facing danger, especially in seasons of battle. But also signifies this, that he had a man of a strong noble character. So Jehoiada was a great warrior himself, although he was a priest. We find as well that he had strong, noble character. And he was known as a man of character, of integrity, and great morals. And his father was very well respected. It's interesting that the name of Benaiah is always associated with his father. In verses 22 and verse number 24, he is called Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. And Benaiah followed in his father's footsteps. Some might say, like father, like son. And just like the father was respected and revered, so was Benaiah. His father had earned a name that was honorable, and Benaiah did nothing to disgrace the name of his father. If Benaiah had been defeated by any of those three enemies, someone would have looked at Benaiah, and they would have looked at him, and they would have said this: he wasn't the man his father was. You heard that before? He's not the man his father was, meaning there's a little difference between the two. Doesn't quite hold up to the reputation that his father had. But because he was victorious, no doubt someone looked at him and said, now there's Benaiah, he's the chip off the old block. He's just like his father, Jehoiada. And his fame meant much to the name of his father. So as we would think about that name meaning much to the father, let's apply it to our lives. As born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing that you and I should constantly fear is that we should never bring disgrace to our Heavenly Father. There have been many that have fallen by the wayside. They fall into the world. They fall into the flesh. They fall into the devil and have brought shame to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and God His Father. One day, a young girl was out one night with her friends, and they were trying to get her to drink alcohol. She repeatedly refused to drink alcohol. Finally, one of her friends looked at her in disgust and said this: why don't you just take a drink? Are you afraid your parents are going to find out and they're going to punish you? She looked at him with great sadness in her eyes and says, no, I'm afraid my parents will find out, and I will punish them. You see, Paul declared in Philippians 1 and verse number 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. You see, Paul prayed that he would never do anything that would embarrass himself or the Heavenly Father. And when it comes to facing and fighting our spiritual enemies, understand this, that you and I need to be careful because the name of the Heavenly Father is always involved. Let me ask you this question this morning. What are you doing for the name of our Heavenly Father? What are you doing for the name of our Heavenly Father? Well, we see what it meant in the reputation of his father, but notice something else. We see what it means in the reward of the king. Notice in verse 25, the Bible said that David set him over his guard. In other words, we could say this, that David put him in charge of the secret service for himself. And because he slew those foes, David honored him by giving him a position of being over the guard. But I want you to notice, it doesn't say over his guards, plural, but over his guard, singular, emphasizing the word his, speaking about David. He became David's own personal bodyguard. Wherever David went, Benaiah was there right by his side. Wherever King David was doing, Benaiah was right there guarding him, protecting him, watching over him. He was brought into a position that brought him into, get this now, daily contact with the king. Let me apply this to our lives today. Those that enjoy the blessing of daily fellowship with the King of Kings are those who are going to be victorious in their daily battles against the world, against the flesh, and against the devil. And what Benaiah was now enjoying would have never taken place if he'd have been defeated and overcome by those three foes. So as we close this morning, there's too much to lose to allow the world, the flesh, and the devil to pull us away and to pull us down. You see, when we're the victor, it allows us to experience and enjoy many wonderful spiritual blessings that God has for us. And to be a victim causes us to forfeit those blessings that God has for us. And get this morning, when you find yourself in the worst possible circumstances and you find yourself under the worst possible conditions, guess what? You can still be victorious. The choice is up to you. Are you going to live for the flesh or are you going to live for the Spirit? May God help us be like Benaiah, a mighty man of God. Just as he was victorious, you and I can be victorious as well. But the choice is yours to make. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. We're thankful, Father, that you have thought it important enough to pen down some of the mighty men of God listed here in 1 Chronicles chapter number 11. We're thankful for Benaiah. Father, we're thankful that he was willing to stand and be courageous and willing to step out by faith and do those things that you would have him to do. Father, he was truly a mighty man of God. So, Father, I pray that you would be a help to your people this morning. Oh, Father, would you give them understanding in this matter of being a mighty man for God? And, Father, all of us are not going to have to fight lions. All of us are not going to have to fight giant men. But, Father, understand this. There are giants and there are lions that attack us each and every day, the giants of the world, the flesh and the devil. And, Father, just as Benaiah was victorious, Father, we can be victorious as well if we make the choice to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. So, God, be a help to your people this morning. When they come to this point in their life where they say, I'm tired of living, being a victim and not victorious. And, Father, as they have daily fellowship with you, with the King of Kings, Father, you'll be a help to them. They'll be victorious in their daily battles. So, Father, I pray for that one that's here this morning, doesn't know Jesus as their own personal Savior. Father, they'll never be victorious in this life until they surrender their self to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they submit themselves to him, understanding that he died for them on the cross of Calvary. And, Father, if they just believe by faith and put their faith and trust in him, they can be saved, becoming a child of God, therefore enabled to have victory in this world. So, Father, would you work in hearts and minds and lives this day, giving you glory for it all, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Let's stand to our feet, please. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. No one looking around this morning. I wonder, has God chosen to speak to your heart? I think perhaps maybe chosen is a wrong word. I think every time we meet together, God chooses to speak to your heart. The truth of the matter is, are we willing to receive what God wants to speak to our heart about? This altar is open for you this morning. Even when you're in the worst possible circumstances and the worst possible conditions, you can be victorious. It's a matter of who you choose to be in charge of your life, the flesh or the Spirit. Who are you going to choose this morning? Maybe you're here, don't know Christ as your own personal Savior. Can't think of a better time for you to be saved than right now. Would you make the choice? It's God knocking on your heart's door, urging you to come. Let us take the Bible and show you from His Word how that you might be saved, become a born-again child of God. While these are praying, there's still time for you. Don't leave and miss what God has for you this morning. Benaiah, a mighty man of God. He was mighty because he didn't live by the flesh. He lived in the Spirit. You can be victorious as well. Play through the chorus just one more time. If no one else comes, we'll close. Benaiah. What a mighty man of God he was. Amen. Let's aspire to be like him. Amen. In our service for the Lord. Well, it's good to have you here this morning. And if you're visiting for the very first time, thank you for coming. If you're visiting for a second or third time, we appreciate you being here as well. We're going to be dismissed in a word of prayer. And then don't forget, again, we need some strong, able-bodied men to help moving this house. That's to come all the way around in this way. Then also, this pulpit needs to come down very carefully and be placed around the corner as well as we prepare for the Sharon Baptist Day School services coming up. So, and man, if you could help us, we'd appreciate that so very much. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer this morning. Brother Jonathan, would you pray for us, please, sir?